magic or miracle? That is the question that some would ask when we come to the miracles, the mighty works, the mighty signs that are recorded for us in God's Word. Recorded in the Old Testament, primarily there at the hands of the prophets. Recorded in the New Testament, sometimes at the hands of the disciples or the apostles. But most directly and in the greatest way, in the Gospels, in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Some would say miracles. Others perhaps might just say magic. Is that all that is happening here? Some sort of magic show, sort of smoke and mirrors? Really just an illusion? There's no magic, as it were. The reality is there, it's just hidden. I know some people who are very good, have skills of illusion. I know of one in particular. I was with him today at a conference. Brian Lowry. Brian's perhaps known to some of you as well. I've been in school classrooms when Brian has used acts of illusion to hold the attention of youngsters, sometimes primary school, sometimes secondary school. And from time to time, Brian will say to them, I'm sure you would love to know how I did that. And of course the kids, oh yes, yes, please tell us. Are you sure? Would you really like me to tell you how I did that? Oh yes, please tell us, please tell us. And he'll say, well, you have to listen to very carefully because I'm going to tell you how I did that. And he looks at them with a big smile on his face and says, I did it very well. But no matter how well it's done, it's just an illusion. There are some who even claim to be miracle workers. But in reality, what they're doing is more akin to the stage magician or the hypnotist. There's no truth. It's only an illusion. It is not a miracle. True miracles are different. With a true miracle, there is no sleight of hand. There are no cards up the sleeve. There's no drum roll, bright flash, and suddenly a dramatic conclusion. No. True miracles are the work of God. The work of God. And of course, they are recorded for us in the Word of God to show us that these are those through whom God is speaking. And centrally, the miracles, the signs that Jesus performed, to not only show beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, but that by believing in him, we can have life, eternal life, in his name. So today, I want us to make a second visit to that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, which we read about just a few moments ago in John chapter 6. It was the scene of the fourth mighty sign or miracle in Jesus' public ministry. Yes, the changing of water into wine at Cana, the healing of the important man's son, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and now the feeding of thousands from only one little boy's packed lunch. This morning, as we come back to this very familiar passage, I want us to take some time to see how Jesus not only brought this miraculous event about, but quite specifically how he used people and who he used in this mighty sign. It's been said that one of the secrets of effective management is getting the right things done through the right people. Or to put it another way, getting the right people doing the right things. The first person that we encounter here in this miracle in John chapter 6 is Philip. Now, Philip was local to these parts. This was Philip's backyard, as it were. And it's interesting that it's to Philip that Jesus addresses the question, where are we to buy bread that these people may eat? Was Jesus looking for a recommendation? Was Jesus looking for Philip to say, oh, well, you know, just down the road a bit there, you'll find a little bakery, you know, they may have something there for us. Oh, you know, we're actually told in John 6 that when Jesus asked Philip that question, it was a test. It was a test. The question is, did Philip pass the test or did he fail? What was Jesus trying to find out from Philip? Was he simply trying to examine his local knowledge? Or was something deeper going on here? Well, whether it counts as a pass or a fail, Philip immediately thinks in terms of meeting the people's needs through purchasing bread. But he is immediately faced with a dilemma. He's done the calculation. It would take 200 days' wages to find enough to just give each of these people just a bite. And he realizes there's a major problem there. But I can't read these words of Philip's response without feeling that there's a bit like that in many of us, if not most of us. When we're faced with a problem, we start to look for the solutions. We start to look for ways to solve them. Often in life, these are problems of provision. There are perhaps things we need. We wonder how we will be able to obtain them. How we'll meet those needs. And Philip, he's already doing the sums. He's done the calculation, as it were. But he hasn't actually calculated on Christ. No, Jesus has said to him, where are we to buy bread that these people may eat? And Philip goes off thinking of how could we possibly afford it? Yet Jesus is testing him. Philip is looking to practical material ways to meet this need. When I believe Jesus is saying, Philip, you should have trusted me. Trust me. You know, friends, when we try to do God's work in men's ways, when we try to resource the work of the kingdom with men's methods, then perhaps the contributors will get some praise. But does God truly get the glory? Even when we try to do it in our strength, in our own way. And folks may say, oh, you did a wonderful job there. Do we smile and say thank you? Or instead, do we pause for a moment and realize that were it not for God working through us, then we would not have the ability to do it in a way that would glorify Him? And sometimes, just sometimes, we can be so busy trying, as it were, to work out our way of doing things that we actually fail to look to God to do things His way. Yet I believe with all my heart that God's work, done in God's way, will know God's blessing. And is it not possible that we actually miss many blessings by trying to do things our way, to trying to do things in our strength, when instead, if we trust God to do things His way, instead of running ahead of Him, instead of trying to solve all these problems on our own, if we were to trust Him, we would not only see that God knows what He's doing, just as we're told here in John 6, Jesus already knew what He was going to do, but we will have the joy of seeing God at work as He unfolds His purposes. And here on this hillside over Galilee, God is already working. Not working through the disciples' ability to provide for these people, nor is working by suddenly just food appearing in everyone's lap out of nowhere. No, He's working through what this little lad brings to Him. You know, his name's not mentioned. Isn't that the way sometimes? It's the no-names, the people who are not in the public spotlight, the people who perhaps would never be recognized in a magazine, or whether in Christian circles or elsewhere. Yet God is using them. God is working through them. God is working out His purpose. This little lad, so easily overlooked, little lad who is quite probably from a poor background, we touched on that last week. You know, someone once said that in England they feed oats to horses, in Scotland they fed oats to their children. Well, this little boy has these hard little rolls made from barley bread, oat, barley bread. The bread of the poor. Yet Jesus is able to take it. A child so easily overlooked in Jesus' society and sadly still today. Think of that time when mothers were bringing their children to Jesus, to have Jesus bless them. They'd often do this with a well-loved and a respected rabbi, someone who was there for the people. They would bring their children and they would bless them. Perhaps the words of the Aaronic blessing from Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you rest. Wonderful blessing. But what happened when the mothers brought them? Well, the disciples were hunting them. Hunting in that sense, we'd use the word in Scotland. Chasing them, telling, go, be gone, away. What had Jesus said? No. Bring them to Me. Bring them to Me. And then Jesus went on to use those children as a wonderful illustration, said, you know, unless you accept the salvation and the invitation and the possibility of coming into my kingdom as a little child, simply to accept it at face value, or better still, faith value, then you won't enter. No. Bring them to me. Or the father whose child had such a desperate issue, this evil spirit gripping him, throwing him into the fire, and he's at his wit's end, and he's brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't help, and Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. We see the compassion of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the way that he reaches out. But here's a little lad that is brought to the Savior. Yeah, it seems there can be few things more insignificant in this story than a child. Yet perhaps just as insignificant as what he brings. What are they for so many? Says Andrew. 5 loaves. 2 little pieces of fish, probably dried fish. What are they for so many? But again, just like Philip, Andrew's not counting on Christ. For Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, he begins to distribute it, and before they know what has happened, this little lunch that this boy has brought has been expanded to feed thousands. Now, I know there are some who would come and say, well, perhaps all that really happened here was Jesus gave a good example and the others followed the example. Well, friends, if that was the case, verse 14 makes no sense. Where it says, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. I'll have to be honest and say that if Jesus simply gave a wonderful example of sharing, that would be powerful and that would be useful. But that surely would not be enough for the people to be convinced and say, this is the prophet who was to come into the world. No, the people knew what had happened. There was no smoke, there was no mirrors. They had witnessed a miracle. A miracle. Worked by the one whose only conclusion they could then draw is the one promised from God. But here's this little lad. He brings what he has and he offers it to the master. What makes someone great in God's service? Not who or what they are, but how God chooses to use them. What makes someone's gifts or talents great? Again, it's not their human ability, but it's God's supernatural ability to take that which he has given and use it for his glory. Friends, I ask you in this message today, what talents, what gifts has God given to you? We all have talents. They're natural abilities that many of us are born with. And some of you may say, well, I don't think I was born with any natural abilities. Maybe you've not looked hard enough to find them. But you know, when someone puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when someone believes the promise that God has made, that all who will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. They are sealed, they are marked as belonging to God. And the way God does this is by giving his Holy Spirit. But friends, let me make this clear. When God gives his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings gifts. Supernatural gifts. What do I mean by that? Or some would say, oh, you must mean like healing and prophecy and some of these other things. No, not really. It's not what I'm thinking of when I use that phrase. By supernatural gifts, I mean things that you would not have had had not God given them to you when he sealed you and he saved you by his Holy Spirit. They're not natural. They're given by God. And every believer has them. Perhaps yours have been recognized. Gifts of compassion, gifts of kindness, gifts of teaching, gifts of leading, gifts of administration, gifts of helping, gifts of getting alongside someone, showing the love of Christ to them. Gifts that God has given you to be used as he pleases. As he pleases. Most of you by now have heard me use the illustration from a chap who I heard preaching at a conference many years ago, who spoke about his father being the railwayman who told him, Gareth, all the lines lead to London. Of course, you've heard me use that phrase to remind you that in the scriptures, all the lines lead to Christ. But I have never forgotten an object lesson that Gareth used on that occasion that he was preaching to us. Right at the start of the message, he picked up what had to be the largest axe I have ever seen from behind the lectern. And as he picked it up, and as he very carefully struck the sharpened edge, stroked it with his finger, and spoke of how that axe in the hands of a master could be used to fell some of the mightiest trees, he then paused and said, but should that same master choose to lay it down, it ain't nothing but a lump of old iron. Then paused and said, not unto us, not unto us, but unto you be the glory, O Lord. And proceeded to unfold the word of God in a way that left every listener challenged, encouraged, motivated to go out and preach the word. But as he said, if God chooses to take it and lay it down, it becomes nothing but an old lump of iron. Friends, it is not our human ability or the greatness of our gifts or our talents, but it is God's supernatural ability to take that which he has already given us and use it for his glory. Can I ask you, are you consciously seeking to know what it is that God has given you to do? Perhaps to explore possibilities of how natural abilities or supernatural abilities, gifts, spiritual gifts from God, can be used for his glory. I'm praying that you are. Because we all need to be playing our part, the part that God has for us. In his purposes, Christ built his church. But thirdly, a third earthly instrument in all of this was Andrew. Now, Andrew, like Philip, had been around Jesus. He had already seen the mighty signs that Philip has seen. He doesn't have any personal means to meet the great need. And he sees what the little lad has and could rightly say, but what are they for so many? But that doesn't stop him bringing him to Jesus. That doesn't stop him bringing that little offering of loaves and fish and seeing the Master take them and use them to his glory. Again, as we noted last week, Andrew was simply the go-between. He finds the little boy. He brings him to the Saviour. And later in the Gospels, we will find Andrew there as men come and seek Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. They come. They meet him. Friends, can I ask you, are you available for God to use to help others meet Jesus? Men are lost without him. Lost for eternity. Lost to a lost eternity. Not simply a nothingness. Not simply a ceasing to exist. But the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that there are two destinies. The destiny of the saved. Those whose trust is in Christ for salvation is a wonderful destiny beyond our imagination. To be in God's presence forevermore. To worship him. To enjoy him forever. But for those who die without knowing Christ as Saviour, that lost eternity is not passive, it is active. It is an act of separation from God in that place of judgment the Bible calls hell. Oh friends, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Was it not C.T. Studd who said how good it would be to live in pleasant surroundings, but he felt he was called by God to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. To see men and women confronted with their need of a saviour. But where are they? People who will be available. It was once said to D.L. Moody, the world is yet to see the effect of one life wholly surrendered to God. And Moody replied, by God's grace, I will be that man. Oh friends, may it be that we would bring what we have and surrender it to him. Whether it be our talent, our time, or our treasure, that God might use us for his glory, in his service, in making Christ known. Why don't we pray and then sing our closing hymn? Gracious Father, without Christ, men are lost. Help us never to forget that. Help us never to forget that without Christ, we were lost. But in your mercy and your loving kindness, you gave your only begotten Son. He died to pay the price of our sins for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Father, having known that salvation, as I pray that each of us listening to this video have, would you then be pleased to use us as we would bring what you've given us. Use it for your glory. Use it by your power. Use it for Christ's sake, we ask, in His precious name. Amen. Friends, what better hymn to bring our worship today to a close than by you joining with me in singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be."